Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
We'll be continuing today, going through the different chapters of the book. We'll do a quick review for those who have been missing these and are visiting us today. That's what we've been doing in our Bible studies. It's called The Bookends of the Christian Life. And just each week we've taken a different chapter, kind of taking the theme at it, and we've taken a little liberty to go where we want to with it. But that's what we're going through. And let me begin with my customary apology. I always have some qualification to make. There's a good chance today's going to be confusing. The chapter just so happens to be bringing up something that I've been musing on for about the past 3 years. It's been very important to me, and this is my first attempt at trying to compile my thoughts and other people's thoughts that I've been gleaning from and put them together. So I'm sorry for that, and I'll be doing a lot of talking. So y'all be quick to raise your hand and say, hey, I want to add this, I thought about this, or I have a question. You're allowed to ask any question that I know the answer to is allowed. So let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that although I may make things confusing, that your Spirit would illumine and bring light, and little snippets of grace and help would come to each and every person here, that we would all benefit, so not be another check on our week, another Christian activity we do, but we'd actually be helped and changed because of this hour. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so like I said, bookends of the Christian life. And week one, the image there is that we have all these things in our life that we're trying to keep together and organize and unify our life between our families and our work and our private lives, our hobbies and stuff like that. And it's so easy for our lives to get out of order and be in chaos. And as Christians, we need bookends, right? The idea of these little things are our books. We need bookends. One of which, bookend, what was the first bookend? Justification, the righteousness of Christ, knowing that our merit, our being right before God is based on Jesus Christ, not based on us. And we learned, that was the first chapter, and we talked about how we respond to in obedience based on gratitude. It's not, we have to muster up obedience out of our willpower, but we look in gratitude to being forgiven much, we love much. And then what do we do next? We talked about self-righteousness. What happens when we don't look to Christ for the basis for us being right with God and in right relationship with God? What if we look to ourselves and the different way that manifests itself? And then now we're getting to the end of this, and we're talking about, the chapter title is Leaning on the First Bookend. Leaning on the righteousness of Christ, which just means believing in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That is what the fifth chapter is about. What does that mean? And how do we do that? And the reason I find this to be so helpful, or such an important topic, what I've been thinking about it so much, is because I think we as Christians, we have a lot of phrases and words that we use all the time, and we've used them so much that we've kind of forgotten their meaning, or we don't reflect on them much, or maybe they're just so obvious that it's unhelpful, or maybe it just doesn't have a whole lot of meaning at all. And I was trying to come up with some illustrations of this based on sports commentary and sports interviews. And these ideas, they say, coach, what do you need to do for the big game this week? Well, we're just trying to take it one game at a time. Give it 110%. We're going to try to create some space, use the whole field, make some opportunities, and take advantage of them. I'm waiting on the day for someone to ask that coach that, and he says, we're going to try to keep them from scoring very many points, and however many points we do let them score, we're going to try to make sure we score more than that. Thank you. Maybe if you're not into sports, one of these unhelpfully obvious phrases, if you ever tell someone, yeah, I'm just not feeling really well, I think I'm coming down with a cold. And then someone says, Well, make sure you get plenty of rest and drink lots of fluids. Thank you. I'm glad I ran into you. I was planning to go home and dehydrate myself and run some suicide sprints. So thank you. And obviously we can say plenty of those things, not with no bad intention or anything like that. And we got plenty of Christians' versions of it. You know, man, your problem is, you know, you're trying to do that in your own strength. You need to do that in God's strength. I don't know what to do differently, you know. You just need to give that over to God. You know, can I go to the post office and mail it to him? What does that mean? Those are really good phrases if we have an idea what they're talking about. And I think this idea of faith and belief is one of those. And it's shocking because this is just so foundational. Especially if you consider yourself a Protestant. Sola fide, faith alone. We're saved on faith alone. It's a very important topic. But when I was beginning to be introduced to the Christian faith, and then after God saved me and I was a young believer, I was still really confused because in the circles I ran in, I'd hear, well, you're saved by Christ alone. You're saved by grace alone. You're saved by faith alone. Well, which one is it? Alone, this one, Christ alone. No, well, grace alone. Well, we have different senses in which we mean each of those. And so we say something like, we get precise in our theology and say, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. But, you know, I'm not that smart with prepositions. You know, by, in, through, for, that, you know, that it's hard for me to really distinguish between all that in day-to-day conversation, and my own thinking, interpreting what you may be saying. I mean, this was the kicker. The one that really got it off was people would say, you don't need to do anything to be saved. You just need to believe. And I didn't understand. And I was meeting, I was a young Christian, and some people from a Church of Christ background I was meeting with, and they would not affirm sola fide. They would not say faith alone. They would say, well, you must believe, yes, and then you need to repent, and you need to be baptized, and some of them would include church membership in there. Some don't, because they think it's assumed in baptism. And I was young, and I was trying to say, that didn't seem right. You're misunderstanding what the way in which those things relate to salvation. They're not the basis. I didn't know what to say. But finally, I was talking to him, and I said, anytime you have a checklist for your salvation, that's, Bible is wrong. Faith, belief, baptism, repentance. Like, that's the wrong way to think about it. There is no checklist. And they looked at me and said, you've got a checklist too. It's just shorter. Faith. And they had me. I didn't really have a good concept of faith. So, once again, this is going to be, having faith is one of the simplest things in the world. Most of us are so unaware of how well we are doing in having faith in Christ. But then that self-reflection, again, is very, very difficult. Me and my buddy were talking recently about energy storage. That's the next big crisis. After clean water, the biggest problem in the world will be energy storage. And we are so bad at it. Batteries are so inefficient. Batteries are so expensive. We don't have a good way to store energy as humans. And I was thinking about our human body. And I could pick up this table, right? And that takes a lot of energy. If you were to hook up a mechanical system to a battery that could pick up this table, it would just drain that battery. That would take a lot of energy to do that. But my body's got tons of energy storage. I mean, it's stored long-term energy down here, all right? And then it's got tons of energy that's ready to be converted immediately, just on demand. Boom, I've got it. And we don't think about any of these things. You're eating and your body's doing this. But understanding it and thinking about how it's doing that is so complex and so deep. Okay, and I think that's kind of how faith is, to just do it and live it. It can be simple sometimes, but then when we think about what is it, it gets kind of complex. And so we will be exploring that today. More reasons why this is confusing. In the English language, we have words. And we take this word and we apply various terms to it. You can mean different things by the same word. This is all languages. This is how it works. That's why you look up in a dictionary and it says one, two, three. We have different terms we apply to the same word. And I've just been trying to sensitive listening to the way people use the word faith, especially Christians. And I think we use it unbiblically sometimes. I remember being listening to conversations, debates between a Christian and non-Christian. They'd say, how do you know that? And they'd say, well, you know, this is how we know that. Okay, well, then how do you know that? And they'd say, well, you know, this is how. Okay, how do you know that? And they'd say, oh, that, you know, that's where faith comes in right there. So in that case, faith is, you know, I don't know that something is the case. I just have faith that something is the case. So the idea of if you're going to be certain of something, say to be certain, you got to fill up this whole thing, okay? So when you filled up this bar, then you're certain. So I've got so much certainty and I'm perfectly certain, okay? So faith doesn't come into play. I'm certain, I know. But then we use the word faith as in like, okay, I'm not perfectly certain. Oh man, come on. You know, so I've got to now make up for part of that to fill up with faith. This is where faith comes in, okay? And we could show this in scriptures and we will later. This is a wrong use of faith because think about it. That means the less confident you are about something, that means the more faith you have. You're more faithful. Which means the strongest faith you could have possibly is in fact if you knew something wasn't true. You're positive it's not true. And I still believe. That's the greatest faith ever. That doesn't work. Essentially, this word faith, this sense of faith, the definition would become it's wishful thinking. Having faith that would equate to, wouldn't it be nice if? Okay, that's what that definition of faith is. Now, of course, doesn't work. Through wishful thinking, you'll move mountains. You'll be saved through wishful thinking. That's not an appropriate synonym for the Bible uses the word faith. The other common source of confusion, and this one's legitimate. In the Greek, right? I don't know Greek, okay? But this is just something I'm aware of. You've got a verb and you have a noun. Pistis and pistaiou. Pistis is the noun, pistaiou is the verb. That may be how you pronounce those. And so we translate pistis, the noun, faith. Right? That's a good translation. What do we do with this verb form? We don't have an English verb for faith. We don't say, I faith that. We say, I believe that. And we use a different word, very similar. This is confusing because we typically, one, we have a phrase, believe that. The typical way we say, I believe that, what we mean in English is typically, I'm of the opinion that. I think that. That's kind of what we mean. And that's obviously a legitimate use of that phrase in English. That's what we do. But then when we go to define what is faith, we'll say, well, it's believing that something. When the Bible kind of uses, those are the same word in the Bible. It's just the noun and the verb. Or what is it to believe in something? Well, it's to have faith that, and we use the words in each other's definitions. And so, once again, I was highly confused. Sorry if now that's all I've done for you is confuse you. But once again, this idea of just thinking that definition of faith, to think that something, to be of the opinion that something, that's an incomplete definition as well. And many good Christians are good at calling that out. Have you ever heard Christians say, faith is not just intellectual assent, right? Faith is not just being willing to sign a doctrinal statement, okay? That they are criticizing this view of faith. So that's another area of confusion. And why I'm trying to get, you know, misery loves company. I'm trying to let y'all join me in my confusion. But we've already talked about what faith is to a good degree. We talked about it a lot here, whether we know it or not. And so I'm trying to add value to some phrases that we use, tons of phrases we use this morning, trying to support and say these are right to use constantly. Okay? And we're getting to that. To say that we have faith, this is not a definition. Okay? This is leading us to the definition. To say that we have faith for salvation is another thing, is another way of saying we don't do anything to be saved. Okay? In John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. I'll get you all turning somewhere, some of these later. People came to Jesus and said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." What? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay, it's a play on words. What's the work of God? That you would believe in Him who He has sent. Hey, buddy, how much? You know, buddy's going to go get coffee for you. How much is that coffee going to cost me? The payment for this coffee is this. That you wait right there and let me go get it for you. Pretty sure that's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, it's ironic. This is the work that you don't work. Believe in me who you have sent. Titus 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Full stop. He saved us. Hopefully so many of y'all are already thinking, got to go to Ephesians 2 for this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The whole package. Salvation, grace, faith. It is the gift of God. Why? That no man may boast. If you played any role in it, however so small, you could look to the person next to you who didn't do it. Oh, you don't go to church. Oh, you didn't get baptized. Oh, you didn't pray that prayer. You have grounds for boasting if you play any role in it, however small. I think the best synonyms that we have for what is it to have faith in something, I say we, to have faith in that thing is to depend on, to rely on. Many of you use your first word you think of is a very good one, is to trust in. That is a good definition of faith. I don't prefer it for two reasons. One is because the more we hear something, right, the more it just passes by us. That's not as important a reason. The second reason is more important. It's because trust is such a good word and definition because it's so personal. It's very relational, and it's capturing that. We're going to talk about that in a second. Well, you can have faith in things that are less personal. You have faith in a chair, right? You have faith in many things that it doesn't have that personal. So I think when we define as depend upon, we get the more general sense of the word. Now, this has various expressions and various levels of depth contingent upon both the object of faith and for what it is you are faithing for. Okay? So I say I need to get these two pieces of wood stuck together. That's the goal for whatever reason. You're building something. I need these. Well, I could depend on this hammer. I can't do it. I can't do them out. So I need the hammer and the nail. I depend upon them for that task. Now, I don't depend upon that hammer and nail for much else other than that. That's the only ends through which it's not a very deep level of dependence. It's just a hammer. Maybe I would depend on Byron to get those two pieces of wood stuck together. And that would be different for many senses. One is I could depend on Byron for lots of things. He's really gifted, really good guy. I could depend on him for many things. Not just getting two pieces of wood together, so it's deeper, but also with the hammer, I play a role. I got to get the hammer and swing it. Now, I couldn't have done it without the hammer. I did depend on it, but I still played a role in it. When it comes to our salvation, that type of faith is more like would be my faith in Byron to get the two pieces of wood together. I just sit back, and he does it for me. Okay? Now, the second type, that first type, depending on the hammer, that does play a role in the Christian life, but not for salvation. For salvation, you do not play a role. God does it for you. I debated on whether to say this because I've got to emphasize that again and again. As Christians, this is audacious. No one else believes this. God did it all for you. All of it. Completely. We say that over and over again, and you must believe it. I am convinced. To repeat this, you would need to only repeat it in very appropriate times, okay? I'm convinced that I would be an atheist before I would be a Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. If God does not do it entirely for me, my next best hope is that he doesn't exist. Okay? Entirely. And their view of faith, that they would say faith is necessary for salvation, is more like faith in the hammer. I couldn't do it without him, but I still have a role. No, not for salvation. Not for new birth. Not for eyes to see and for ears to hear. Now, you could, I won't draw this, it'll take too long. You could interpret what I'm saying so far as Christian universalism. The belief, yes?
I'm sorry, I have a question.
That's fine. Excellent. Excellent. That's the first and most important answer.
This is not just an intellectual exercise. It's to protect me from wrong thinking, which leads to wrongdoing. And is that fair?
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Whatever I go, because there's lots I don't understand about this still. I'm still confused about many things. But whatever is left unknown, it's not going to ever take me to a place where I now get any credit, where I now need to depend on me in any way. That will never be true. I understand that much. There's no ground for boasting. There's no ground for despair. Because Jesus is trustworthy. He can do it. Okay? And there's another reason why it's important to understand intellectually and not just exercise it naturally, which is really the point of the chapter we're getting to in a second. So we're saying, what I was saying is you don't play a role. God does it for you. You could interpret that as Christian universalism, which is Jesus Christ died for sin, so all sins forgiven. Everyone will be in heaven, okay, either immediately or eventually. But the Bible, of course, makes clear that that's not the case. I hope I don't have to belabor that. If you would be interested in where, please ask me afterward. But this makes sense of this because, well, first off, think of it this way. I've got this list here. What the Bible says, what is it about people that makes them in right relationship with God? And one of my reading through the Bible in a year things, I like to pick different things I'm compiling lists of scriptures on. And so one time I said, what are all the ways the Bible describes people and why they're right with God? And there are two general categories. The first one is, Pastor Paul mentioned this morning, you've got to obey. Obey me and live. And of course, if we understand, it's perfectly. And if the only one who's done that successfully is Jesus Christ. The other way Well, I'll give you a list. I think these all fall under one thing. What are the different ways in which, on this basis, these individuals are made right before God? When they trust in God, when they rely upon God, when they depend upon God, when they hope in God, when they submit to God, when they yield to God, when they humble themselves before God, if they fear God, if they remember God, if they take refuge in God, if they wait for God, if they're glad or joyful in God, if they look to God, if they seek God, or if they rest in God, or if they abide in God. Phrases I found that the Bible used. Turn with me, Bible study, turn with us to Psalm 33. You'll see a lot of these in one place. Psalm 33, verse 18. There. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on whom? Those who fear Him. On those who hope in His steadfast love. That He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. I think they're all just getting at one thing. This second category, you either obey perfectly, or you have a particular disposition, a particular attitude, a particular inclination, affection towards God. This is how you can see the difference, that not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone is in right relationship with God. But those who are in relationship with God, right relationship with Him, it's not because of something they did. There is a distinction. The ones who go to heaven to be with God are those who like Him. Are those who understand the gospel and say, yes, amen, that's good. You're glad about it. Your disposition is to rely upon that. Okay? Faith isn't a work. It's this inclination, disposition. These are the best words I could come up with for this. This is why you always hear us talking about the heart here, right? The Bible talks about that a lot, and we talk about that a lot in this church. Because Christianity is about who you are. It's not about the experiences you've had. It's not about the things you do. It's not about the feelings you have. It's not about the things you know. It's about who you are. And that's what the Bible means by heart. You, and that the heart is the source of and the location of all these dispositions and inclinations and desires and attitudes, including faith, reliance. And this is the difference between non-Christians and Christians. We don't have David Good here this morning. Dang. He works at a place called Brewster's, which has many glorious things there. surpassing them all. Is cotton candy explosion ice cream. I think, like all things that we come to enjoy and love, we immediately look to others and say, oh man, you got to try this. You need to check this out. That's the definition of evangelism, by the way. And you say, David, you've not tried cotton candy explosion. You've got to try that. It works there, man. You get free samples. He ate it. Brandon, that stuff is terrible. It is awful. David, what are you talking about? That response, okay, that's an illustration of the response of the non-Christian and the Christian to the gospel. It is good in itself. And some people see the light and some people do not. we're past the ice cream, okay? We're back to the gospel. The gospel is glorious, and it offers all the same good and the same benefit, and some don't get it. And they don't depend on it. They don't rely on it. They don't treasure it. They don't care. Some of them hate it. Crazy. Have you not noticed your sin? This isn't good news to you? That's the difference between those who will spend forever with Jesus and those who won't. It's the ones who want to. Okay? That's what faith is. Depending on Jesus. And it's an attitude. Now, this leads us to the important part. All right, we're going to go just a couple minutes over. But that's I ended early the past three times. Okay? So we're averaging this out. Okay? What control do you have over your heart? Okay? Thought experiment here. I came up with this really quick, so this is grotesque. I apologize. You think with me here, okay? Many of you are probably familiar with these. These are Chacos, okay? And Chacos can begin to smell pretty bad pretty quickly, and it's because they're amazing at kind of slowly massaging the bottom of your foot, and they kind of scrape off all the dead skin and cake it up over there and sits on top. And it's pretty yucky. You can see it there. Now, I want you to imagine, okay, yourself, you've got my Chaco, not yours, you have my Chaco. Okay, I wear these a lot. I wash them rarely. You're scraping all this dead skin, keeping it together, and eating it. It disgusts you, doesn't it? Now I want you to like it. Like the thought of doing it. Choose to like it. Change your attitude. Change your disposition towards my Chaco dead skin. We can. We don't have control over it. At least not directly. So what do we do? Why is it important to understand this intellectually somewhat when what you're supposed to do is change your heart? You need to understand your dispositions and affections. Quote from Lewis here. This is excellent, C.S. Lewis. Excellent observation here. Talking about different dispositions and affections and inclinations. He says, "It seemed to me self-evident that one essential property of love, hate, fear, hope, or desire was attention to their object. To cease thinking about or attending to the woman is so far to cease loving. To cease thinking about or attending to the dreaded thing is so far to cease being afraid. But to attend to your own love or fear is to cease attending to the loved or dreaded object. In other words, the enjoyment and the contemplation of our inner activities are incompatible. The enjoyment or the faith or the hope and the contemplation of the joy, faith, or hope are incompatible. You cannot hope and also think about hoping at the same time. For in hope, we look to hope's object, and we interrupt this, so to speak, by turning around to look at hope itself. Of course, the two activities can and do alternate with great rapidity, but they are distinct and incompatible. The surest way of spoiling a pleasure was to start examining your satisfaction." Best example that I could think of was, think of the difference in me standing up here and telling you a joke. Oh, Brandon's so funny. Ah, right? Or me just standing up here and explaining to you why a joke is funny. Would that make you laugh ever? No. Think every time a joke is bombed and you just go, "Well, the reason it's funny is this." And someone goes, "Oh, yeah." Right? You must look to the object and the humor comes. But when you look at the humor, sorry, when you look down at the humor, it disappears. You've lost sight of the object, right? This is Caleb, okay? Okay? And you must look to the object here, okay? It's looking, that's what that is, see? That's not a duck or anything like that, okay? That's looking, you're seeing. And inclinations and affections, they happen. That's what happens in you. The object sources these in us. Faith is one of these. Why do we always use these phrases? We got to look to Jesus. Gaze upon Him. This is what we're talking about, because faith is a desire, an inclination towards something. Because of time, don't turn there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you haven't been taking notes for any reason, write that verse down. This is the most biblical, explicit part of this. And we all, Paul says, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You can't change yourself. How do we change? We look to the glory of God supremely in what? Read down chapter 4, in the light of the gospel, in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to His work of redemption supremely. We look to the cross, Jesus Christ, and it changes you. Okay, you could think about my, you know, dead skin Chaco stuff and never begin to like it because it's not lovely in itself. This is. And your heart will conform to it. Of course, I'm leaving out here, we'll talk about next week, the Holy Spirit who comes in to make this happen. But He will cause your heart to conform rightly to an object that is praiseworthy and dependable. And there's many examples of this. In Exodus 33, remember Moses saying, "Lord, show me your glory." And what does God do? He comes before him and he says, the Lord, gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquities, but who by no means clear the guilty. And he declares to him the truth of the gospel. Righteousness, justice, and grace and mercy are intention, and I'm going to do something about it in Jesus Christ, the cross. Lots of other verses on here. Piper says, the primary way of seeing in this age is by hearing. You ever told us, preach to yourself? This is why we say that. That is what this is. This is preaching to yourself. This is putting truth before you. And then God works in awe. He works in faith. He works in treasuring. I'm skipping lots of good stuff in here for quotes. All right. Meditation. We've heard us say meditate on truth. Meditate. Why is doctrine applicable? Because it changes you. Telling you this is the right way to do your taxes based on the Bible doesn't change who you are, which is the most important thing. Doctrine changes you. True doctrine does. Preach the gospel to yourself. Look to Jesus and His cross. Remind yourself of your sin and what God has done about it. Meditate on truth. Those are basically synonyms. I'm almost done, I promise. Quote from Packer here. J.I. Packer, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. Pick up here, okay, for those who zoned out already. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Understanding what faith is now we understand why that is so important. Why you say that? You need to talk yourself into things because your heart isn't perfectly apprehending God all the time. And this is, we see this in the Bible over and over again. Remember, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will again rejoice in Him, my God and my salvation. You see the psalmist talking to himself. Preaching to himself. We've got to do this. Is it applicable? Here's Spurgeon's words, talking about theology. Why do we do theology? And whilst humbling and expanding the subject of God is, it is also eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a psalm for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as an devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Peace, calm, what are those? They are dispositions. What control do you have over them? Only indirectly through casting your gaze on the cross, on all that is true, all that is lovely, pure. And God changes us over time. And actually, when you think about this longer, you begin to realize that the seeing and the responding to the seeing are really the same thing. All right, that's time. That's what faith is. Okay, faith is a dependence on Christ. What do I do? It's an ironic question, but to answer it, I guess ironically, is you look, see, preach, talk, meditate to yourself, and so be transformed. Okay, that's what it means to lean on the righteousness of Christ. It's to preach the righteousness of Christ to yourself. Okay, amen. Let's pray. God, we hope very much in your salvation. May we continue to look to you. May we not look to our hope. May we not look to our faith. May we look to you. May we not look to our assurance. May we look to you. And God, so change us from one degree of glory to another. To the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.